Took our sins away.
You take our sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your grace.
Children, you know what time it is. It's a children's sermon. Come on up to the front.
As the children are coming up, Catherine informed me that they're a little bit light downstairs in terms of help. If you're willing to kind of give up your time here and go downstairs and help pastor our kids and serve our children, be great. Go downstairs and find Kira, or you can find Catherine right after the children's sermon. And remember, turn off your cell phones if you have one, and utilize the cry room in the back to the right if you need that, if you have a baby with you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, does anyone know what this is?
A candle.
Candle? Not just any kind of candle. Check this out. Watch this.
Whoa.
Isn't that cool? Look at that. See that? Do you know what it's called? Anybody? They have a version of this on the space shuttle. Does anyone know what it's called?
Steve?
Steve? Where did that come from? It's actually called a gimbal. A gimbal, okay? And imagine, they used to have these on great sailing ships. In fact, they probably still do. So imagine you're on a ship and you're sitting down at a table and you're eating your dinner, okay? And there's a big wave. Watch this. And the table starts going like this. Which way is the candle pointed? Straight up. Isn't that amazing? And oh, here comes another wave, the other way. It goes like this. Which way is the candle pointing? Still straight up. Isn't that cool? The candle's always pointing up, no matter what storms, no matter what waves is going on outside all around it, the candle still points straight up. Isn't that cool? And you know what makes this work? It's because this thing right here, it's kind of attached to the base really loose. Because if this was attached tight like this, when it curved, that would go too, wouldn't it? Ooh, getting wax all over me, all right? So that needs to be loose, okay? And you know, that kind of reminds me of us. Because if we kind of are looking at everything around us and all the storms and all the problems that are going on in our life and we're kind of holding on to all that stuff, we get all nervous and scared. And you know what Jesus wants us to do? I think he wants us to lift up our eyes and worship him and just kind of let go of this stuff. And then we'll be looking up to him and we won't kind of fall over like that, okay? Yeah, check out that wax. All right, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're our glory and the lifter of our heads. Lord, help us to be a worshiping community, that our eyes will be looked up to you so that we wouldn't be ruled by storms and waves, Lord, but you will keep us upright, looking up and not hunched over and looking down and bent over, Lord, but you want us to be looking toward you even when we're in the storms. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Lord, bless these children now as they go down to Kids in the Mount. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, thank you. You can go downstairs. And as they do, I want to invite up the Dimmicks to come up to the stage. Jordan and Charlotte.
All right. Lynn, you can go down the steps right over here. Do you need help getting down? Nope. Well, that's probably the way I would have done it, too. Okay. Good. Well, I am so excited. Once a month, we have our baby dedication. And this is the Dimmick family. And little Cademan David was born last week, which I just think is absolutely amazing. I know. I love that. This is Jordan and Charlotte. And are you guys family or friends? Godparents. Oh, we love godparents. And so, anyway, we want to introduce you to our congregation, and then Aram is going to lead us in our ceremony.
The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul was appealing to the rich heritage that Timothy had from his childhood, which pointed him to Christ. And so our job, your job, but not just your job, our job together is to instill a rich heritage into Cademan by pointing him to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you some questions and then a question for all of us. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Relying on the grace of Jesus Christ, is it your aim to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to Cademan? And now, do you dedicate Cademan to God? And by relying on God's power and grace, will you trust Jesus to nurture you and your family in faith, hope, and love? And now, do you, as members of this congregation, believing in the connected nature of the body of Christ, you might not all know Charlotte and Jordan and Cademan, but we're connected, and we impact one another by our lives. So in that knowledge, do you now together welcome and embrace Cademan David by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ as faithful members of his church? If so, say, we will. Okay. Cademan, David, Dimmock, child of the covenant, we anoint you with oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now I've asked Duncan, who married these two, we get some fruit here. So Duncan's going to pray a prayer of dedication over the family.
Gracious Father, it is a privilege to be able to stand up on this stage once again with Jordan and Charlotte. It was just a couple years ago we stood up here and they became one. And Jesus, out of that, you say that you bring a man and a woman together that they might bear much fruit. And we've got little fruit right here. Thank you that it comes in the name of Cademan. We bless this child, Jesus. We ask that you would set this child aside for your work and for your will. Father, as you have given Cademan faithful parents, I pray that he would grow up in the fear and the knowledge of you, Jesus. That he would be one who speaks your name freely in every relationship that he comes in. So, Jesus, we bless this whole home, asking that you would find great favor and offer great favor in and through them from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give them a hand. And let's stand and lift up your heads to the Lord and let's sing together.
And Lord Jesus, that is our prayer and our hope, that one day we will stand and every nation will stand with us. Jesus, your word says it, at your name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Jesus, I think we'll say something like David in the Psalms when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Father, everything about us, all our strength, all our mind, all our heart, all our will, all of us, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, and who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Jesus, that's not just going to be true then, it's true right now. And a couple nights ago, as that you brought that psalm to my mind, I was looking up at the stars, gazing, feeling so small, overwhelmed by the immensity of your creation. And Jesus thinking, how could you even be mindful of me? And that's what David said when he looked up, saw the moon and the stars suspended in space. What is man that you're mindful of him? That you even take notice of us, Jesus? Oh, it's amazing, Jesus, to think that you are attentive to a group of hundreds meeting up here on a mountain. We're small on this little planet. And yet, Jesus, you've taken yourself and you have put yourself in us. You created a dwelling place called man. And you've placed yourself. And then you revealed to us this mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. Christ in us, our hope of glory. So that the universe outside of us is actually the best image we have of the universe. The chasm of a soul that goes on has no limit. Jesus, you have placed eternity in our hearts. And then filled it with yourself. Oh, Jesus, forgive us for thinking that we can comprehend you. Forgive us for thinking that just as we think we understand the universe because we can see it, that we somehow possess it. Forgive us, Jesus, and release your life into us and through us once again. So if you came with a desire, a prayer, or a praise that you'd like to lift up right now, the throne of heaven is eager to hear you speak. So speak out your prayers right now to the throne, to the Father of us all, as he listens. And Jesus, it was you who said, in this world you will have tribulation. And then you followed it up by saying, but in me you may have peace. Father, I pray for your peace upon this body. In all the happenings, from the individual lives to the corporate life, would you bring about peace? Would you show your favor once again? Father, forgive us like you had to with the Israelites who thought that they could build a dwelling for you, a place for you. But you said through your prophet Isaiah, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a dwelling that you can build for me? Have I not created all these things? Jesus, we esteem the wrong things. But you follow up by saying, to this one I will look, or this one I will esteem, to the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. Jesus, as we prepare to hear your word, and we, as we already have, Will you help us to tremble with wonder at what you're up to? Help us, Jesus, to enter into worship because you're worth worshiping. We pray these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll continue worshiping with our morning offering.
24 oceans, 24 skies, 24 failures, 24 tries, 24 finds me, 24th place, 24 dropouts at the end of the day. Life is not what I thought it was 24 hours ago. Still I'm singing, Spirit, take me up in arms with you. And I'm not who I thought I was 24 hours ago. Still I'm singing, my excuses, still 24 strong. See, you're raising the dead.
And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to preach your word, and that your word would go out like seed, and it would find a place in our hearts, like soil, like broken soil, that appears to be dead. But, Lord, the seed comes to life, and it grows. And you grow, Lord Jesus, for you are the eternal seed. And you are also the second man, the ultimate Adam, the last Adam. We ask that you would find a place in us, and that you would grow in us, and that you would draw us to the throne of your Father, that we might be made in your image, in God's image, and worship you forever and ever and ever. Amen. How you doing? Hey, on October 13th, we're going to be back in Genesis. That's my plan. But before we get back into Genesis, I wanted to preach on a few things that are, well, kind of critical for the life of our body. And so for the last couple weeks, we've been preaching on the second thing that we ask everyone to commit to that calls Lookout Mountain Community Church their church. And that is... Yeah, good. Yeah, small groups. And this week, I'm going to preach on the first thing that we ask everybody to commit to if they call Lookout Mountain Community Church their church, and that is worship. Good. Corporate worship. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage that I preached on almost 7 years ago, and I want to read you my favorite children's story, which I got from Al Andrews. So, if after the sermon... someone comes up to you and they say, "What was that sermon about?" You tell them, "The pirate who tried to capture the moon." All right, let's read. The pirate who tried to capture the moon. There was once a fierce pirate who loved nothing. He lived alone on an island where he strode about in armor, waving a broadsword, and he watched for ships to capture. Through his glass, he spied the ship of flowers with its daffodil flag and its sails of Queen Anne's lace. And the pirate captured just about every ship that you could think of, the ship of flowers, the ship of horses, the ship of birds. And yet each time he captured a ship, he'd look in the sky and see the moon sailing as it pleased. Then he'd shake his sword and yell, "Someday I'll capture you too, moon." But he couldn't figure out how to capture the moon. The pirate paced back and forth in his rusty armor. Back and forth, to and fro, he walked in circles day and night until he passed an old ship of books he had captured long ago. He searched its broken decks and shredded sails until he found a book that told all about the moon. Then the pirate laughed. He took that book and six horses and sailed for land. He harnessed the mares to his ship and he ripped across the earth. He ripped over fields and streams, leaving a scar. Slowly, the pirate who loved nothing moved over the land in his ship looking for everything the moon loved. "The moon loves to shine through curtains," said the book. "It loves to float in pools of water. It likes to peek over small hills. The moon loves poetry." So the pirate slashed curtains from farmhouses and drapes from mansions. He cut curtains from stages and he loaded them all onto his ship. Into barrels he scooped frog ponds and reflecting pools and swimming holes. He chopped at small hills with his sword and shoveled them into his hold. He captured poets and everything else he knew the moon loved. He swiped candles from the tables of Italian restaurants. He grabbed sadly playing violins from under the chins of gypsies. He kidnapped lovers as they gazed at each other softly, walking hand in hand. He netted baying wolves and children who danced all by themselves in the middle of the night. And the pirate sailed that bursting ship back to his island, and he waited. Clouds moved across the sky. The wind blew the empty sea. And finally, the moon rose. But when it looked down, it saw that everything it loved was gone. So it moved down to look a little closer. And the fierce pirate, sitting on his island, laughed. The moon looked again, but still it saw no curtains, it saw no small hills. So again it came a little closer. The pirate laughed again and stood up to sharpen his sword, and the moon looked and saw nothing and came still closer. It looked and looked through streets and in villages and down empty wells. There were no pools of water. There were no poets, no lonely dancers. So it came closer still. And the pirate, seeing the moon come lower, yelled out, "Moon, I have captured every ship and everything you love, and now I will capture you." Well, that's enough for now. Let's stop there. And we'll read the end later if you're still here. But you know, if you think that you own anything, you're a pirate, right? Because we're the ones that say God owns everything. So anything we think we own or control or keep for ourselves must be stolen. And oh yeah, hey, did you know this, that the Psalms refer to the moon as the faithful witness? Well, that's interesting. The faithful witness to the sun. I mean, think about it. The moon is the faithful witness to the light in the dark night sky. The Psalms also says that the faithful witness is the seed of David. And did you know that the Revelation refers to Jesus as the faithful witness? So the moon is the faithful witness, and the faithful witness is Jesus. How do old pirates try to capture Jesus? The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, I mean, I'm sorry, Paul too, but John, you know, he was a pirate. Jesus nicknamed him Son of Thunder. Once he tried to call down fire from heaven on a whole Samaritan village. In his old age, he was exiled on an island, the island of Patmos. And that's where he received the revelation, a vision. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John writes this: "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." After this. After what? Well, chapter 4 of the Revelation remarkably comes right after chapters 2 and 3. Did you know that? And in chapters 2 and 3, we find the letters to the seven angelos, or messengers, the seven spirits of the seven churches. When we read those letters, we find that these seven churches in Asia Minor just had a ton of problems, and each one a call. Each letter ends with this call to conquer, and thus a question: how are they going to conquer? How do we conquer? And now I think it's wise to have a little sympathy for John, because you see, John considered himself their pastor, the pastor of these seven churches. But now he's exiled and imprisoned, so what's he supposed to do? What's he supposed to say after this? You know, we've got a ton of problems here at Lookout. Basically, all the stuff in those seven little churches, all the stuff in you, all the stuff in me. And what am I to do? What am I supposed to say? A couple thousand people, 30-some staff, all with a different opinion, different perspective. And to make matters worse, I'm supposed to preach the Word. Ah, have you ever tried to comprehend the Word? And I'm supposed to comprehend the Word and apply it to your life? How? I don't know. Well, the seven churches had all sorts of problems, and one common problem. It's reflected in the references to the Nicolaitans and that woman Jezebel. Shows up in apathy, immorality, the lust for control. After the legalism of the Jews, the knowledge of the Greeks was the first great enemy of the early church. We call it Gnosticism. It's the belief that we're saved through gnosis. That is, we're saved through knowing stuff. That is, we're saved by stealing and eating fruit from the tree of knowledge. To a Jew, that looks like legalism. To a Greek, that looks like Gnosticism. So a Jew is tempted to capture God with the law. Nail him to the tree of law. For a Greek, well, they're tempted to capture God with philosophy, theology, knowing stuff. Eugene Peterson wrote this: "The Gnostics gossiped about God, and the essential nature of gossip is that it talks about people instead of to them." It was the Greeks and later the Enlightenment that taught us modern people that man is the measure of all things. And so if man wants to know a thing, man must measure that thing, capture that thing, conquer that thing. If you want to know the moon, you conquer the moon. You send a man to the moon and you capture a rock and you come back so you can say, "I know what the moon is. The moon is quartz and feldspar. No mystery there." To know a tree, you cut it down and you count the rings. To know a frog, you capture it and cut it into tiny pieces. To know a wife, well, you see, it's there that the modern man encounters some trouble. I'm just saying that after this, after all these problems, we expect some practical application points. We expect a workbook. We expect some gnosis. We expect some advice on how to conquer our problems. And to be honest, God is our biggest problem. How do we comprehend God? Many years ago, a young soldier dove into a foxhole under fire. He began digging frantically in the dirt, trying to dig deeper and deeper, and he unearthed the crucifix. He picked up the crucifix, he looked at it, and then he looked at the chaplain next to him, held the crucifix up to his face, and he said, "How do you work this thing? How do you work this thing?" After this, we expect some practical advice on how to work this thing, this God thing. And that is exactly what we do not get. You do realize that the letters to the seven churches are not addressed to the seven churches. They're addressed to the seven angels of the seven churches, the seven messengers, the seven spirits of the seven churches. But what comes next after this is addressed to the seven churches and to us. It, in fact, is what John is to do. Jesus told John, "Write down what you see, this vision, and send it to the churches." So the part we do understand is technically not for us. And the part we don't understand is. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, this is Jesus' voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here. Hey, come here. And I will show you what must take place after this," or beyond this, metatauta. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne in heaven." Where and when is heaven? Well, that's kind of a tough question for us, isn't it? Because Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is among you." And Paul said, "The Jerusalem above is our mother." And yet it's still to come. And maybe you remember this picture from our Genesis series. You remember that we found that time, chronos, had a beginning. And according to Revelation 10, verse 6, it appears to have an end. Chronological time. Jesus is the end, and Jesus is the beginning. In Scripture, the fullness of chronological time is represented by the number seven. There are 7 days of creation, and we realize that we are still being created in God's image. We are still being created in the image of His Son, Jesus. And so we saw that according to Scripture and even physics, we are in the sixth day on the edge of the seventh, the completion of time. And so chronology looks something like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And Jesus just said, "Hey, John, come up here to heaven." What John sees is after a series of seven. Remember the letters to the seven churches? And it's before Jesus opens the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven thunders and the seven bowls. So where's heaven? Here, right? That's what we say. And maybe here. And here. And the end, Jesus, is the beginning, Jesus. So maybe it's here. And where's God? Well, he's everywhere. But you see, heaven does not appear to simply be in the series of seven. It's not simply on the timeline. I mean, it must be outside of space and time as we know it. And God is certainly outside of space and time as we know it. And Jesus said, "Hey, John, come up here. Look at things from my perspective." And so that perspective is not insight, but outsight. You know, we say that Jesus left heaven and came to earth. We say that Jesus was incarnated. Well, now John is outcarnated. So how's he going to explain to us what he sees? How's he going to get heaven into a 5-inch by 8-inch box in space and time called my brain? How am I going to comprehend heaven, let alone God? How can we know God? Well, you see, you can know things less than yourself by conquering, capturing, and comprehending them. But things greater than yourself, larger than that box stuck in space and time that you call your brain, well, that must take something else. There are different ways of knowing, and there are different things to be known. There's one way to know things, and there's another way to know persons. What if a person contains something from beyond space and time? Like eternity in our heart. What if God is a person, a spirit? What if knowing God is less like counting rings in a tree and more like dancing with my wife? So you can conquer, capture, comprehend things less than you. You can measure things less than you, but not things greater than you. So if man is the measure of all things, okay? If you think man is the measure of all things, then you must believe that all things are less than you. Then you are the king of all things, but all things in your kingdom are dead. You may know everything, but nothing is worth knowing. You've been crowned king of the dead. To know a tree, cut it down, count its rings. To know a frog, capture it, kill it, reduce it to its parts. To know my wife, well, I could capture it, kill it, reduce it to its parts. Sometimes I do that emotionally. If I did that entirely, physically, well, I might know Susan's anatomy and physiology. I might know about Susan, her dust, but not her breath. I might know about Susan, but I wouldn't know Susan. She'd be dead. And I would be a pirate. A murdering pirate. And so how can I know her? Well, I've found that sometimes it's just better to dance with her than to try and comprehend her. Well, I wonder if in our desire to comprehend God, we could murder God. Oh, that's a crazy idea, isn't it? But I mean, maybe we could murder him to us. Make him understandable and thereby declare him dead. You know, if you think you've got him figured out, I bet he's not much fun to dance with. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And it is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus is the life, and he was inviting them to dance. Maybe we want to comprehend God more than dance with God, more than commune with God, like old pirates trying to capture the moon. Remember how the old pirate that tried to capture the moon found a book about the moon? And learned everything that the moon liked and then conquered all those things in order to get to the moon? You know, maybe the Bible is like a book on God and the things he likes, and we read it to find out what those things are. Things like good deeds, truth, love, mercy, kindness, churches, and then we try to capture those things so we can capture God. So after this, we want 5 application points. After this, we want a Bible study workbook. After this, we want 10 things I can do this week to be a better Christian. I mean, we want the preacher to tell us, what do I have to know? What do I have to do? What do I have to comprehend in order to conquer? We want to conquer God. For if we conquered God, we would have conquered all our problems, right? Then we'd be worthy to wear a crown. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood open in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. 24 elders. Like the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, like we read about later in Revelation 21, the apostles of the Lamb. So John looks up and he sees himself. He is an apostle of the Lamb. And we know the rest of these guys. We know them. Peter, Andrew, Judah, Reuben. I mean, these guys are old pirates. And now there are 24 elders sitting on thrones crowned with gold. They've conquered. How did they conquer? From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. 7 spirits for 7 churches, I guess. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." How do they conquer? This is weird. But they cast their crowns. Their knowledge, their control, they cast their crowns before him. You can know things less than yourself by capturing them, comprehending them. Yet you can only know things greater than yourself through revelation, in worship, through worship. So you don't know God by comprehending him. You know God because he has comprehended you. You know God because he has revealed his glory to you, and you have cast your crown before him. It's called worship. Worship. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, worship? Great, worship." Ooh, I mean, what if I don't feel like worshiping? If you don't feel like worshiping, you are not seeing the throne. And if you see the throne, what the heck are you talking about? The throne's in heaven and I'm here on earth, stuck in space and time. How am I to see the glory on the throne? Next verse. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Scroll contains meaning, and seals lock the meaning. To break them is to give meaning. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me," one of the elders, "'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, into all creation, into all space and time. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and under the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Do you believe Scripture? Even if you can't make it fit in that 5 by 8 inch box in space and time called your brain, You know, you don't have to comprehend the word. You have to believe the word. You're not saved by what you comprehend. So don't worry. You're not saved by what you comprehend. You're saved by the one who has comprehended you. You're not saved by gnosis. You're saved by the Lamb on the throne. So look to the throne. Look to the throne. Where's the throne? And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They worshiped. So let's finish the pirate who tried to capture the moon. So the moon came closer still. And the pirate, seeing the moon come lower, yelled out, Moon, I have captured every ship and everything you love, and now I will capture you. Then he threw open the hatch, and the moon saw everything it loved streaming out of the pirate's ship and onto the pirate's island. Kitchen curtains and long candles and violins playing sad music and moody poets and lonely wolves and dancers who danced in the middle of the night. It gave a little sigh and came closer to the island, and the pirate watched. Still the moon drew closer, and the pirate saw it grow. I didn't know the moon was quite so big, he thought. And still the moon came down. The moon came down, closer, still closer. And the pirate started to feel afraid. He tore through the book that told all about the moon, but he couldn't find a place that told how big the moon was. And the moon came down, growing larger, larger, and larger than the pirate's ship, larger than his island, larger than anything the pirate had ever seen. The pirate trembled. And he thought, if I return everything I've captured, that will surely stop the moon. So he cut the saddles and the bits from the wild horses and the chain from the flowers, and they drifted out to sea, and a shadow passed across the giant moon. It was the birds streaming away. And still the moon came down. So the pirate freed the madly playing violins and the howling wolves, the poets chanting and the pools bursting from their barrels, and he sent them sailing home. Moonlight spread over the waves. It covered his empty island. The pirate lifted his trembling sword as the whole sky became the moon. And then the moon stopped and waited. The pirate stared into its light, and a wild shiver ran through him like a wave. He forgot about being afraid. He forgot about being fierce. He lowered his sword. He dropped his armor and he whispered, Moon, wonderful moon, it is you who have captured me. And the moon glowed through him and above him. Then slowly it started back into the sky, growing smaller, growing distant, until once again it sailed as it pleased. It drifted over the sea and over the island, where now there was someone new the moon loved, who loved the moon. For at that moment, in the middle of the night, the pirate began to dance. That dance is faith, and it looks like worship. It happened when the pirate, who loved nothing, realized that he was loved by the moon. And now some of you may be really frustrated. Because you're thinking, dang it, Peter. Don't you know that the moon can't love people, especially pirates? And the moon never came down. And no one's ever tried to capture the moon. Oh, really? Did you remember that Jesus is the faithful witness? And the faithful witness is the moon? Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. Well, I'm not doubting that the rock we call the moon may not one day turn red. I'm just asking, can you think of a day that the rock we call Jesus turned red? At the sixth hour, on the sixth day, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and refused to shine, and the faithful witness was drenched in blood as he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Seven spirits. Jesus said that it was the judgment. And he taught us that he is the door to the seventh day, the Sabbath day, God's day. In Acts 2, Peter stood up on Pentecost and he said this, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." You see, I think they were moonstruck. Moonstruck. Because listen to what Peter goes on to say. "This is that which Joel prophesied. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and manifest day." You see, the moon did come down. "We wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And just as John was outcarnated, Jesus was incarnated into our space and time, our box, our manger, our little pirate ship. He gave up his heavenly crown, and the only crown that he ever wore in this world was made of thorns and pounded into his head with sticks. For the religious leaders so wanted to comprehend God and control God, they actually did murder God. In Christ Jesus our Lord, they nailed him to the tree of knowledge, the tree of law. They captured him, dissected him, they broke him. But as they broke and conquered his body, he conquered all things with his blood, his life, his love, the light of God's mercy. Jesus, the faithful witness, the Passover lamb, was enthroned on a cross. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The one on the throne is sovereign over all reality. That means he can handle your divorce. That means he can handle your finances. That means he can handle our church budget. That means he can handle your problems. He literally hung the moon for you. He literally crucified his heart to capture you. So cast your crown before him, your knowledge, your wisdom, your control. In order to conquer, we must first be conquered by the Lamb. And then you see, we conquer with him. Even if we die, especially if we die. Revelation 13:7, the beast is allowed to conquer the saints, but they don't stay dead. Revelation 17:4, the lamb will conquer the beast, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 12:11, we conquer by the blood of the lamb and by the word of our testimony, loving not our lives even unto death. John 16:30, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have conquered the world." 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. The old pirate's dance is faith. And so you don't conquer with your own knowledge, strength, plans, control. You conquer by surrendering control. You conquer by being conquered. You conquer by faith through grace. And that faith becomes a dance called worship. And so the first thing that we ask everyone to commit to that calls Lookout Mountain Community Church their church is that they would make a habit of coming to a worship service every week in order to stare at the throne. We do that through music, through prayer, through sacrament, and the sermon. My goal in preaching the sermon is not to give you more knowledge. My goal is just to help you see the throne. Because then you'll cast your crowns before him. The 24 elders, did you get this? They cast their crowns before the throne continuously. Whenever they give praise, and they give praise continuously. So they cast their crowns before the throne continuously. Did you wonder, hey, how do they get them back on? You know, Scripture, Psalm 103, says that God is the one who truly crowns us. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and we cast our crowns before him. So John saw an incredible picture. What did he see? He saw the elders casting their crowns before the Lord, and then the Lord crowning them. And then they cast their crowns before the Lord, and the Lord crowns them. They cast and they crown, they cast and they crown. I mean, it must have just looked like a dance. And it is. The dance is life. The dance is love. The dance is heaven. 24 old pirates dancing under the light of the moon. And so on that darkest of all nights, the faithful witness in front of 12 old pirates took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you. Take it, eat it." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." See the throne? Do you see the glory on the throne? Well, then just do this. Put your hands up here. Do you feel heavy sometimes? Like you got something on your head? It's a crown of steel and barbed wire and cement. It's your control, yourself, your knowledge. I'll just cast it before him. Just throw it down before him. And now you feel a little bit naked without it. And hey, all of a sudden there's another crown on your head. A delightful crown. It's steadfast love and mercy, for the Lord has crowned you. But you know, that's not to your credit. He did it, so cast that before him. And then he puts it on again. Cast that before him, puts it on again. Cast that before him, puts it on again. It's called worship. And so we invite you to come to the table, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. Black cups are wine, purple cups are juice. We invite you to come to the table and feel free to dance under the light of the moon. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen. And so the inside of the bulletin says this. We ask everyone who calls Lookout Mountain Community Church home to commit to regular corporate worship. Worship is to be our strategy for everything. It is to be our life. And so you see, when you come here, we're just kind of like going on a date with God, but you're still married to him after you go home. And so we come here to stare at the throne and dance a bit. But your whole life is to be that dance. So if you're a landscaper like Dave, running a business, your business is a dance. If you're a truck driver like Aaron, your business is a dance. If you're a pastor like me, my business is to do the dance. But it's all the same dance throughout our lives in the different ways that we worship and do everything heartily, not serving men, but serving the Lord. And so, by way of benediction, may you dance. For you are old pirates that have been captured by the moon. In Jesus' name, Amen.